We'll be finishing up one of two-part message, okay? How to lift up weaker brethren, or brethren who are weak, how to lift them up, part two. But we're reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 16 to 21. Okay, verse 16 to 21. I'll read verse 16, you read verse 17, and so on until we reach verse 21. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 16 reads, "But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile." Verse 17. "I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother." So there were two of them. "Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps?" Verse 19. Verse 20, "For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strife, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults." 21, let's read together. "And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and then I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication, lasciviousness which they have committed." It's a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before your holy presence this morning. We know it is only truly by your grace that we are here. Lord, we know that it's only by your appointment that we are here. The Lord, we have the privilege of hearing the word of God. Many people in many countries of this world have to sacrifice their life to be in a place like this. Because, Lord, they have governments that do not encourage or strongly oppose Christians. But we thank you that in Singapore we have complete freedom. Oh Lord, help us not to take this for granted. That God, we have the privilege of being in your house, to be an encouragement to one another, and also to hear your precious word that is able to bring life to our souls, change in our behavior, and Lord, peace in our hearts. Lord, I pray that today, this short passage that the Apostle Paul taught the Corinthian church, Lord, you will make it alive to us. We pray that if there is one today who do not know Jesus as their personal Savior, that God, you will open the eyes to the love of Christ. You will open also Christians' hearts to what we need to do to assist one another to walk the Christian pathway. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, by way of introduction, I just want to mention, as I prayed the last part of that prayer, the Christian road, the Christian life is never, never a bed of roses. Okay, many people think, oh, you become a Christian, everything will be fine. That is not reality. You go to any church and say, well, everything is peace and prosperity. Mark my words. Jesus said that in the world ye shall have tribulation. John chapter 16, verse 33. So, as we walk the pathway, you will find that even in the church at Corinth, there were different things that are happening which were bad. Okay, as in any family, as in any organization, there will be things which may not work out well, and it requires someone of Apostle Paul's level to come in and straighten things out. Okay, so all of us, will, if you're a Christian, you will find that this is a normal trend because Satan wants to disrupt the church, wants to destroy the church. But you know, the Apostle Paul had to tenderly deal with these people. And that's what we want to learn today. Alright? So this is the second part of two-part series, How to Lift Up a Weak Brethren. Part one, we did it 2 weeks ago. And anyone can remember the 4 points from 2 weeks ago? I'll just give it to you. Number one, we need to aim not to offend unnecessarily. Okay? Number two, we need to aim not to be a burden on the other individual. Number three, we need to aim to seek the good of these brethren. And number four, we need to be prepared to be sacrificial for them. Because if you look at the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, and this is something which is hard in verse 15, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." You know, we preach from the Bible because we believe that this is God's precious word. And sometimes what God says is sometimes, many times, in fact all the time, an expression of the reality of our faith. So in this situation, today we want to continue with this thought. How do we lift up weaker brethren? Okay, we just go straight into it. There are 4 points. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 16 to 18. Alright, if your Bible's there, you just look there. The first point is we need to lift up our weaker brethren by being consistent in our Christian life. By being consistent in our Christian life. Let me just explain. In verse 16, Paul makes a statement. And please don't misunderstand. Sometimes the statement made in the Bible was just Paul's expression. It's not meant to be doctrine. It's just his expression. Okay, what do I mean? In verse 16, he says, "But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile." Now, when you read that verse, you say, what in the world is Paul talking about? Background of this, Paul has been accused by the Corinthian church of taking some of the money that he was supposed to take, collect from different churches and to bring it to the people in Jerusalem. The people at Corinth was accusing Paul, you go there, you take, you only want money, only. So he was accusing the apostle Paul. And so Paul, in this verse says, "But be it so." In other words, well, just let it be. I mean, if you said it, you said it, you know. "I did not burden you, but nevertheless, I've been crafty." Paul says, look, you know I did not burden you. I didn't do what you said. But you know what? By being crafty, the word crafty means cunning. Okay? I caught you with guile. Let me just read through first before I explain further. Okay? The word consistent means to be fixed, to be firm, not fluid. As the consistent parts of a full body, as distinguishing from fluid. So, which means that this one is firm. This pulpit is firm. Whereas if there's a cup, the water is fluid. So you can pour, you can move everywhere. Whereas consistent means firm. The word consistent comes from the word consist, means holds together. Held together. Okay? So the first point, by being consistent in our Christian life. When we say we are consistent in our Christian life, it means that we are fixed and firm as a Christian. Our lives, our words, our attitudes are consistently and firmly fixed on the Word of God and the thoughts of God. I say that again. When we say we are fixed and firm and consistent as a Christian, it means our lives, our words, our actions, our attitudes are consistent and firmly fixed on the Word of God and the thoughts of God. When we are consistent as a Christian. 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable." The words steadfast and unmovable are two different words. Steadfast comes from the word stand fast, all right? Which means that you are firmly rooted. Steadfast has to do with the inside. In other words, God's word is a consistent anchor in your life. Steadfast, unmovable means as you are standing fast, the winds and the waves may blow, and you are moving like this and this, but you are unmovable because you are steadfast where you are. Does that make sense? So Paul says, be steadfast inside of you with God's word and his anchor, and as the trials rage around you, be unmovable, then always abounding in what God wants you to do. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. That is Paul's heart. And this incidentally is found in 1 Corinthians. That was Paul's admonition to the church, or Paul's word to teach the Corinthian church. Okay? So, Paul, I just paraphrase it, alright? In verse 16, by B, so he said, "I resign to the critics who say they are using the money for myself." And the point they are making is that he is trying to swindle their money. Right? Paul repeated what the critics said of him. He actually said, yeah, I am being crafty. I caught you with guile. Yeah, he was just repeating what the people were saying about him. Yeah. I was very cunning. I took the money. But then he appealed to the breastplate of righteousness. And that's very important for us as a Christian. What did he do? Verse 17. He says, "Did I make a gain of you when I was with you?" You said that, right? And Paul then appealed to the breastplate of righteousness for his defense. He says what? "Did I do the right thing in the first place when I was with you?" Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 9 verse 13. And I'll show you what Paul is trying to bring out. I hope you can catch the trend of what Paul is saying. Paul has been... they are saying that Paul took the money. Paul is saying, "Did I make a gain of you? Did I make a gain? Did I take advantage of you when I was with you?" 1 Corinthians 9, 13. Let me just read that. "Do we not know that they which minister or serve about holy things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar?" What is Paul saying? Next verse, verse 14. "Even so had the Lord appointed, ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel." Paul is saying this. As an apostle, it is taught in the Bible that those people who serve in full time, right, to serve, to preach the gospel, they should be supported by the people who hear the gospel. That is taught in the Bible. Okay? But then Paul says in verse 15, "But I have used none of these." In other words, I have the right to demand support. But Paul says, "I didn't use it." That's why Paul then goes in 2 Corinthians 12, "Did I make a gain of you? Did I take anything from you when I was with you? You say that I took the money, right? Did I do anything of this sort?" Now, the Corinthians knew that Paul was upright, and therefore he could not attack him. And so they used another way, Titus. But Paul again appealed to them because he knew that they actually welcomed Titus. Okay? Well, and was encouraged by him. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. "So firstly, it was me. Did I make a gain? Then in verse 8, I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother." In other words, not just me now, Titus and another brother also. And then he went on to ask, "Did Titus speak again of you? Did Titus take any money from you?" And then in the end he said, "Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps?" That is the key. Christians, we are losing power with the world. We are losing power with the world because we do not walk in the same steps as Christ would have us to walk. But Paul is saying, between the partners, you are saying that we took the money, but did I take? No. Did Titus take? No. Did another brother take? No. Did we not walk in the same steps? Are we not consistent what Jesus said we need to do? And so, let me just read this. The consistency of our lives is important as it helps the weaker brother see the basic principle of life. Our basic principle of life is the gospel and the biblical principles of honesty, sincerity, and uprightness. That's what Paul was trying to drive home to the Corinthian church. You are saying, "I took the money, but did I make a gain of you? No. Did Titus make a gain of you? No. Did the brothers that were sent make a gain of you? No." And so what Paul is saying, did we not walk in the same steps? Are these not the very basic principles of honesty, sincerity, and being upright as a Christian? So which means, Paul says, look, I'm putting up my breastplate of righteousness, the right things that I'm doing, there's nothing you can say that is wrong. And sometimes for weaker brethren, that any attempt to go against such cannot win because we cannot fight the righteousness of God in His people. Did you hear that? When we choose to do the right thing all the time, as much as we can with the help of God and His grace, the world cannot fight, or even Christians cannot fight, the righteousness of God in His people. And this is an important truth as a people of God we need to understand. When we choose to do the right thing as much as is in our power, God is with us. And Paul is just raising it up to the Corinthian church and say, hey, You're saying this. Did I do it? Did Titus do it? Did the brother do it? This is done. The reason why Paul does this is with the hope that the weaker brethren will reflect, repent, and return to the Lord, confessing their sins, and then being joined back together again. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, I'll just read, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And this is an important truth for all of us as Christians. Do you realize all of us, whether in this church, as Christians outside, we carry the light of God in our lives. And if the light of God is diminished by sin, the world will never be able to see Jesus Christ in our lives. Okay? So the first point, by we lift up the weaker brethren by being consistent in our Christian life. Number one. Number two, by doing all things for the purpose of building up each other. This is a redundant word, right? Building up. Building is already building up. But building each other, okay? Look at verse number 19, 2 Corinthians 12. Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. Am I trying to make an excuse that we didn't do anything? Paul goes on to say, we speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. Paul is saying, look, I'm not just trying to defend myself. Whatever I do in the ministry, Paul says, whatever everyone do in the team is for your building up, is for your edification. The word edifying means to build up. To build up. Okay? It means to be involved in activities and situations which serve for the building up of another person. Okay? Let me just read some of the Bible passages for us. Don't have, just listen, alright? Faith cometh by hearing. 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. 1 Corinthians 10:33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. In other words, Paul says, look, I'm not doing it for my own. I'm doing all things so that someone else can understand the love of Jesus Christ, can understand how great God is, and can come to Jesus Christ. Romans 15:1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities, the weaknesses of the weak. Romans 15:1, 2, 3. And not to please ourselves. That is apostolic teaching. Our goal as Christians is never to please ourselves. What do you mean? I cannot have pleasure? That's not what Paul says. We don't live to please ourselves. Verse number 2, Romans 15, if you're there. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Verse 3. This is the biggest anchor in our Christian life. For even Christ, our Savior, the very foundation of our salvation and our life, for even Jesus Christ pleased not himself. If our Master and Lord, what do you mean by Jesus pleased not himself? Do you know when Jesus left heaven, he had to make a decision? Am I going to live the joys and the comfort of heaven and be born in a stable? Did he do that? Yes, he did. He lived in a poor, very poor, he had very poor parents, Joseph and Mary, earthly parents. They weren't King Herod, but Jesus made a choice. I'll be a son under these two poor Jewish, under this Jewish couple. When he was ministering, the Bible says he don't even have a proper place to sleep. When he was going to the cross, get this, the Bible says, all his disciples forsook him. Can you imagine? You were taking care of all these 12 disciples, and when Jesus most needed them, they ran away. What kind of life is that? And then at the cross, they didn't like, oh, you are Jesus, okay, let me kneel gently. Did they do that? No, they were Roman soldiers. And the spikes that were put into Jesus' hands were used again and again and again. They believe in recycling. The spikes. They were all rusty nails. Oftentimes, as the man is hung on the cross, the infection will travel through the body. And he was exposed to open shame. And I think many of the drawings depict Jesus as having a loincloth. According to traditional Roman crucifixion, every criminal is crucified without anything on. He was exposed to open shame. Jesus pleased not himself. That's our Savior. And Christians, if our Savior, our Lord, the one who called us by his name, the one who set the example for us, that he will do nothing to please himself. The Bible says he was obedient, Philippians chapter 2, unto what? Death. Even death on the cross. In other words, Jesus didn't just die, no. As God, he cannot die, but he was willing to become a man, and then he was willing to die. But the Bible says, goes even further, even the death of the cross. The death of the cross in the history of man is two things. The most humiliating death that any criminal can ever experience, number one. Number two, the most painful death in history. The Creator of heaven and earth was willing to go through that. Why? Because he pleased not himself. You know why? So that you and I can go to heaven. So that you and I can see the light of day. Otherwise, we will die and go to a devil's hell. Jesus gave it all for us. So that from the rotten pits of sin, he can say, I love you. And I'm proving that. Would you come and follow me? You know, there's nothing you can do. We're sinners on the way to hell. All we can do is say, Lord, thank you. Reach out your hand by faith and just hold on to what Christ has given to us. After we have received this, then Paul tells the Corinthian church who are backsliding, you need to do all things to build up another person. Because it was what Jesus did. And our job is to follow our Savior. Modern day thinking and attitudes is always about self. Do you agree? It's always about me. What's in it for me? Last time, I'm not too sure. Last time, usually people would join a company, may sponsor someone, and then after that, they will have a bond. Okay? And then in Singapore, I think many years ago, there's this issue of bond breakers. You know, even though the company sponsor you, and then after 5 years, in between you break the bond, of course you got to pay like a lot of money. Okay? Now, and there's a big issue about bond breakers. It's about self. I don't care. I'll just pay $20,000. I don't want anyone to tell me what to do. I just want to live my own life. I was just sharing with someone, Singapore is a, unfortunately, it's become a very self-centered society. It's always me first. Mm-hmm. How many of you will agree with that? Some of us still need to think. You know, it's come to a point that even though culture is self-centered, should we bring the culture? Paul says, I did all things for your building up, to build you up. You know, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, the church of Laodicea. The word Laodicea means the people's rights. It's an indication of the end time church. Jesus is coming soon. Many churches have gone down that trail, being the people's rights. I don't like this, therefore. We need to be careful. Yet the Bible teaches that we are not to think about ourselves, but to think with kindness and love for each other. So how do we build each other up? You can bring this home and read. That's too long. Each take one. What I've done is, each one can take one. All right. What I've done is activities that build up each other. Just from the scriptures, what we can do as the brethren is passing out. Example, 2 Thessalonians 5:11, give encouragement. 2 Corinthians 4:26, sing, teach, and share a passage of the Bible to build the other person up. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, always think of the other person to encourage them to do the right things, to serve and to love. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, encourage each other by attending church faithfully. Romans 14, 19, do all things that will seek peace among believers. Colossians 3, 16, speak to each other in songs. Now, okay, this one is a bit funny because you may think, so I go to Brother Joshua is seek. That's not what he means. Alright, of course you can sing together. It does encourage. So that's why Brother Taylor said, come on, O'Connor, they come together and sing. But you know, I remember, I think my wife did this before. I'm not praising her or whatever. I'm sure you guys have done it for other people as well. And then visited a hospital and someone was in pain. She just stood there and sang a song, all the way my Savior leads me. As an encouragement to the other person. You know, these are little things we can do. And then in Colossians 3:16, speak to each other in song. Like Hebrews 3:13, encourage each other daily so that we can help each other not to be hardened in sin. James 5:13, pray for one another. Proverbs 27:7, be willing to highlight wrongs in each other's lives with the intention to grow. Ephesians 4:11-16, serve together in local church so that everyone will grow together. 1 Peter 5:5, be humble and be in submission to each other. You can read that for yourself in the Bible verse. You know, these are things that build up each other. Christians, we need to take note of what God says. These are all clearly revealed in scriptures. And one of the things as Christians, if you are Bible believers, then open the Bible and say, Lord, what can I do to build a brother or sister in Christ? Find it, meditate upon it, and do it. Let's obey God. Let's obey Christ. Because Paul says, I do all things to edify you. As a church, we are responsible for one another to do all things, to build up one another. Okay? Point number three. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. You can keep that. Please don't throw it away. Add to that as you read your Bible. These are just obvious things we need to do. Amen? These are just things here and there. So let's go back and just obey the Bible. I can tell you, if we just have this, Lord, I want to obey you first. A lot of God will strengthen us. Point number three, 2 Corinthians 12, 20. Paul lifted up the weaker brethren by being consistent in their Christian life, by doing all things for the purpose of building them up. But in point number three, he also built them up by warning them. In 2 Corinthians 12, 20, he says, for I fear, I'm afraid, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would. In other words, I'm afraid when I come, you are not in the condition I hope you will be. Okay? And that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. That I will come and find out, hey, how come the things I told you to do, you're not doing? And Paul actually listed down a whole list of things that the Corinthian church had problems with. Remember, 2 weeks ago, I listed down about 15 different things that the Corinthian church had problem with. You know, I just go through quickly. Paul says that he's afraid that when he comes, there'll be debates. A debate is a quarrel, a contention, a strife. He's afraid that when he comes, there'll be envying. The word envy means that when you look at someone who have more, you saliva drop and you want that also. You envy. You say, how come that person have, I don't have? That kind of thing. Wrath. Wrath is violent anger. Strife. Strife is contention in anger, opposition to each other. Then there's backbitings, defamation, evil speaking. Then there's whispering. That's what Paul says here. The word whispering has the idea of a slander. And then swelling. The word swelling means inflation, pride. And then there's tumor. Tumor means disorder, commotion, confusion. Paul says, look, I want to come, but I hope I don't come and I see this. As an apostle of Christ, he has the right to deal with this. But he says, look, I don't want you to be like that. But he has to warn them. These are the things that you need to take note of. You know, when you do your company appraisal, work appraisal, at the end of your work, they will say, come, let's sit together, your supervisor, whatever, okay, you've done this, your KPI, your key, what? Key performance indicator, thank you. I say, okay, this year you're supposed to do this, but very well you do this, but you know what? I think this part you need a little bit more work. Okay? Paul is saying, this part you need a little bit more work. Let's not have that strife. Let's not have that wrath. Let's not have that whatever that you guys are. You know, as I was studying this, you know what I thought of? What if Jesus came and saw that we are going through that? I don't know about you, I don't want to hide my face. Anyway, I can't hide from him. But you know what? But by warning you that these are the things you need to take note of. We need to take note of this. The Corinthians were not only fighting against Paul, they were fighting amongst themselves. And Paul says, I'm so concerned when I come, you will be found in this kind of condition. What is Paul's desire for the church? In 1 Corinthians 1:10, just listen. Now I beseech thee, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you read that, let me give you what it means. He says, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, with Christ standing right here as the King of the universe, with the authority vested in the Lord Jesus Christ, I beseech you, Paul is saying, I beg you, based on the authority of our God and Savior. He's saying this, that ye all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in same mind, same judgment. In Philippians 1:27, let me read, only let your conversation, the word conversation, let your behavior. Let your behavior be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You know what? He goes back to consistency again. Let your behavior be consistent with the principles of the gospel of love and mercy, of truth and sincerity, of holiness and uprightness. Let your conversation be consistent with that, that whether I come and see you or not, or else it be absent, I may hear of affairs, that you all together stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What that tells me, in God's heart, He wants His church to be one. And we sin against our Savior when we don't become one. And that's why Paul had to warn these people. Paul is concerned that if some persist in their wrong way, he needs to warn them and highlight to them for two reasons. Why? There will be a judgment on sin. Every sin will be judged. But the second point is that judgment is coming. Not just judgment on sin. But sometimes they say, never mind, another 6 more months, I don't have to worry. But you know what if Jesus comes right now? Because He said He will. Behold, I come as a thief in the night. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Bible tells us. What if Jesus came? Paul says, if we judge ourselves, then we will not be judged. Isn't that what the Bible says? If we will judge ourselves, then God will not judge us. Sometimes it's important to highlight the sin and warn of the consequences. Unpleasant though it may be, it must be mentioned, and it must be mentioned in truth and in love. Last point. In 2 Corinthians 12:21, after Paul warned them, he said this, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you. The word humble me among you means, literally, that when I look at you, and look at your condition, Paul says, that I need to discipline you. And Paul says, I need to discipline you because guys are not doing the things that I told you in the first place. And when Paul says that, the phrase humble me means, not that Paul is very proud that he is an apostle, he can discipline. He says, no, I don't want that. But I've got no choice. That's what Paul's heart is about the Corinthian church. And that I bewail, the word bewail means grief. Many, which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness, the fornication, the lasciviousness which they have committed. Point number 4, how do we lift up a broken brethren? If by being broken hearted over the sin, Paul says, I don't want to come and discipline and grieve over this fact that it is still there. The apostle's heart is poured out in very clear tones. Over the last many, many weeks, Paul's heart is literally poured out for this carnal church. Say, I don't want to come and weep over that sin. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. How many of you know the story? It's about the story of King Saul and his disobedience to God. God told King Saul, I want you to go in and destroy this entire nation. not sparing anything, including the chickens and the ducks and the cows and the cattle and everyone, even the young, everyone destroyed totally because their sin is full. Alright? And atheists, people who don't believe in God, says God is very cruel for destroying an entire nation. The Amalekites was a pain in the Israelites' back. Okay? But did you realize how long God waited before He finally gave His instruction to destroy the Amalekites? Destroy means what? Man, woman, child, chickens, cattle, everything. Just destroy the entire nation. And many atheists, non-believers, have said, wow, God is so cruel. Can I say this? God waited 400 years for them to repent. That's a long time to wait. But if 400 years is not enough, you know what it means? God is not going to allow sin to continue for a long time without dealing with it. And so in this situation, King Saul had the privilege, had the duty of obeying God. But you know what he did? He attacked and he caught the king. He kept the king alive. God says, kill all. He kept the king alive. God's instruction was going, wipe out everyone. Destroy everyone. Totally. He kept the king. And he also kept the best of the sheep and the cattle. Okay? In 1 Samuel chapter 15, even, I want us to understand what happens in heaven in God's heart. When God tells us to do something and we choose not to, in 1 Samuel 15, in verse 8, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and bested the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refused, that they destroyed utterly. This was what Saul did. Notice what happened in heaven. Then the word of the Lord came unto Samuel. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. You know what happened to the prophet Samuel? That's in heaven. You know what happened to the prophet Samuel? He cried the whole night. That's what the Bible said. If we genuinely care for our brethren, and when the brethren is overtaken in the fall, you know what we do? Not to fight, we wrestle now against flesh and blood. Go to God. It grieved Samuel the entire night when God says, look, I'm changing my mind about Saul. He's disobedient to me. Look down to verse 35. First Samuel 15:35. After God had judged Saul, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. In other words, as a man of God, you know, as Christians, when we see sin, it's our response. Teenagers, sin is not cool. When you hear people speak vulgar words, language that is bad, sin is not cool. You know why? Sin cost the life of our Savior. We need to cry. Parents, when we see that, just wave it away as a trend. Thank God, this cannot continue. You know, the men of old, the parents of Jonathan Edwards, I mentioned again, was so heartbroken over a young child. Well, just innocent, you know. He was quite... They were pastors and pastors. And so when they look at their child, they were praying, God, please help this child. See, their heart was broken. Do you know why Paul was heartbroken over sin? Unless sin will touch our conscience, we will not change. Does that make sense? Because sin is a spiritual problem. And if it doesn't touch the heart, we will not repent. And we will not continue to do what is right. When you see the man of God Do you know Jesus as he stood, as he walked into Jerusalem? He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." The Bible says in tears, "How often I wanted to gather you under my wings." But he would not. The Bible says, John 11:35, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. He didn't wept for Lazarus in the grave. He wept that all these people didn't understand that he was going to die for these people. Christians, if we don't understand, sin is such a serious thing, you will not get rid of it. If you are here, you're not a Christian. You know, because sin destroys. Sin destroys. It destroys everything God wants for us. That's sin at destroying people. That's why, as pastors, sometimes we don't get the sense, why did Jesus have to give up his life as God to die for sin? Because sin destroys. You know what, as Christians, we are so insensitive to the wrong of this world. So what, you know? Is God asking us, my people and ambassador, I want you to learn to be broken about sin. I want you to be broken about selfishness and pride. I want you to be broken. Say, God, help us. Paul says, I don't want to come and bewail and cry. You know why? Because if a person choose not to get out of sin, sin will then enslave, destroy. Say that again. A good example, if a person doesn't listen to the father, mother, please stay away from drugs, and he chooses to take the drugs, what happens? He gets enslaved. Was reading a book of a 27-year-old in prison. He was involved in drugs. And he was finally caught. He was using drugs and all that. He not only used drugs, he sold it. And he was caught. And he was sentenced to hang. At 27 years old, he wrote to his parents, thank God he trusted Christ. But you know what? He had to say sorry to his parents for disappointing them. Sin destroys. He had to say how much he was sorry that he broke his mother's heart. When mom says don't do it and don't be with those friends, he did. He wrote to his brother and said, I'm sorry for being so stubborn. Sin destroys. Why did Jesus have to die? Because of sin. Not because he wants to start a religion. Because of sin. That's why, Christians, we need to be broken-hearted over sin. I do not know how only the Holy Spirit can impress in your hearts what I mean. Even Jesus wept over sin. Christians, when was the last time you wept over our own sinfulness? Our own sinfulness. Not someone else's sin, our own. That Jesus had to give up all to save us. Thomas Jefferson, one of the presidents of the U.S., in his retirement, he founded the University of Virginia. Because Thomas Jefferson trusted the students to take their studies seriously, he didn't really control them with a code of discipline. Unfortunately, his trust was misplaced and the students had riots with the professors and they didn't want to listen and all that. And they even tried to attack some of the teachers. The next day, a meeting was held between the university board, which Jefferson was a member, and the defiant students came. Jefferson began by saying, "This is one of the most painful events of my life." And then he broke down and And then another person came up, and the board member says, "Give us your names." Nearly every one of the rioters did. You know why they did? They said this. One of them said, "It was not because of Mr. Jefferson's words that he came to admit that he rioted. It was because of Thomas Jefferson's tears." Parents, you will not win your children's heart with your words alone. Your heart. How much do you love? To the point when you see there's a spiritual problem, you will, you know, the only one that can deal with spiritual problems is God. Amen? And therefore, do God help us. If you will not help, we will not progress. And so, sounds very sad, right? But the Bible says, Psalm 126, verse 5, "Before I let you go, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy." The working in the ministry of God, the building up of your family, will be fraught with frustration and tears. But you know, as you cry in your tears and heart to God, you know what God will say? If you sow in tears, I promise you, you will reap in joy. You will. Because you know why? When we cry and beg God, we say, "God, I can't do it. Please help us." In Acts chapter 20, verse 19, Paul says, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations." And the glorious promise, Revelation 21, verse 4, "And God shall walk away." Revelation 21, verse 4, after sin has been judged, after the entire world that needs to have rejected Christ, and those who have rejected Christ will be sent to a place called Lake of Fire, forever banished from God. And then in Revelation 21, verse 4, with the new heaven and the new earth, you know what God says? He will wipe away all tears. But you know what? We're not there yet. We are here. There's human pain and suffering. Usually, when there's human pain and suffering, it's always the result can be traced to humans' folly in decision-making and then traced back to the fact they never walked with God in the first place. It's a spiritual problem. You want to get out of that? Paul says, "Look, I don't want to come and bewail the fact that I've told you and you have not repented." As we close, when was the last time you wept over your brother's or your sister's sin? When was the last time you wept over your own sin? You know what? When we weep, God says, "A broken and contrite spirit I will not despise." You know one thing about Christianity? It's not about doing alone. Yes, works will come. It's about having a broken heart. I'll give you one verse. Let's turn to Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15. We need to have a broken heart over sin. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, then we'll close. Let's read together, Isaiah 57, 15. Ready? 1, 2, go. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Isaiah says, this is what God says, the one who inhabits eternity. You know what it means to, how vast is eternity? You cannot measure in eternity. But you know what the Bible says? He who inhabits, who stays and controls the entire span of human life, not only he that inhabits eternity. Guess there are two places God stays specifically. One in eternity. What's the second place? According to this verse, he stays in someone who is of a broken heart. Someone who says, "God, I need you." creator of heaven and earth. You know, when I wasn't a Christian, I walked my ways. But when I realized I'm sinful, going to hell, God, I cannot save myself, and I opened my heart humbly and said, God, you receive me by faith, I'm coming in. Do you realize this is the experience of every Christian who have trusted Jesus as their Savior? I don't care what trouble you're going through now. When you have trusted Christ, you have surrendered to Him, He takes control. But can I encourage you, don't let self come in again. Because when self comes in again, God says, I'm still in you. Thank God, in the New Testament, when God comes in, He doesn't leave again. Amen? He will never leave again. But when we allow ourselves to interfere, God will then have to say, I can't do much because you want control. Christian, when was the last time we weep over sin? We need to be open-hearted to our brothers to lift them up by being consistent in our Christian life, by doing all things to build them up, by warning them of sin, and by being broken-hearted. And God's promise is if you are broken-hearted, you will reap in joy. If you are not a Christian today, can I ask you to consider? Our job as Christians is not to force anyone to join the church or to ask for money. Even the money you give us belongs to God anyway. But God doesn't need our money. God wants our hearts. He wants us to say, I realize now I'm a sinner. I need Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, He gave up all so that we can live. And Christians, may we never forget that. Let's bow for the prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we come before Your holy presence. I don't know what You intend to do in our hearts, but I do know You want us to weep for our own sins. The things, Lord, that we need to confess to You first. Lord, never our own, only Yours. Not our glory, but Yours. I sincerely believe many Christians understand this. Lord, we need to come to a place where we will be broken for our sins. God, if Christians don't understand being broken for sin, I pray the Holy Spirit of God will impress this simple lesson that is so vital, Lord, for a close relationship with You, for power with You. Lord, I thank You for what You're going to do. If our eyes closed, heads bowed, I'm just going to ask you two questions. One, if you're here, you're not a Christian. If you're here, you're a Christian. You say, Brother Johnny, God has spoken to me. Pray for me that God will help me do my part to lift up the weaker brethren. Is there anyone like this? I will. You're asking God for His grace and strength. Up and put it down and pray in your hearts. Whatever area that God is pinpointing, just go straight to it. Be honest with God. No point hiding. Just be honest with God. God, give me the grace and strength. I will do the right thing, but you need to help me. You are here today. You do not know Jesus as your personal Savior. And you are saying, Brother Johnny, pray for me. I know now good works doesn't help me. Sin doesn't save me, but only Jesus Christ saves me. And I want to understand more of the gospel of Jesus Christ so I can accept it in my heart. Is there anyone like that? Say, Brother Johnny, pray for me. Someone else to share with you the gospel so that you will at least understand. Is there anyone? Just put your right hand and I'll pray for you. Up your hand, I'll pray for you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time. Lord, I know you are doing something wonderful in the life of these people. I pray for every Christian, Lord, who has put up their hands. Yes, Lord, they may be struggling, there may be things in their hearts, and I pray that your Holy Spirit will not let them go, Lord, until you fill them with your Spirit and give them your power, that they might be able to understand more and more of your great love. Pray that your grace, your love will be so evident in this person. And Lord, even as she begins to understand more and more of your salvation, I pray that you open eyes to your love and your word. So Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. I ask you to give us wisdom, Lord, how to handle this situation whereby your grace and your gospel will be shared. Amen.